Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for just bringing us together again to dive into your word and see what messages and truths you have for us. And I just pray that you'll pour out your spirit upon us today and that you give us clarity and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So just to recap last week, a little bit on what we touched on, we dove into this message of righteousness by faith. And we saw this main concept in looking at the key Bible verses and this key narrative throughout the Old Testament. We saw this main concept of justification by faith. And it's this idea, right, that we saw that God does it all. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we do to deserve it. But God imparts this robe of righteousness to us and declares us not guilty before the King of Heaven on our behalf. And we can receive that free gift of the robe of righteousness simply by believing in the ultimate sacrifice, right, of Jesus on the cross. And we see that in the history of Israel. We saw that narrative of what happened there. It happened culmination at Joshua and the angel. We saw that story where Joshua's high priest was standing before God. He had filthy rags, and instead, you know, Satan was hurling all these accusations, and he represented Israel. And we see that God, in that instance, he takes the filthy rags off, he puts his robe of righteousness, pointing forward to Jesus. So this is all part of the message that we saw being preached in 1888, and this message of righteousness by faith, it sparked revival in the church. We saw revival in education, we saw revival in the mission work, revival amongst the church members. And I believe, again, that this message is something we must understand for ourselves as people living in end times. So today, we are going to look at another aspect that is also crucial to this righteousness by faith message. Now, I want to start off with a question. At the moment I surrender my life to Christ and receive his righteousness, being justified, does the process stop there? No. Is there more that God does for us? Yes or no? Yes. So we want to start off going to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. And we're going to start in verse 4. And we're going to notice something interesting here. So Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4. And it says this: "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Amen? Amen? Now, there are three main things I want to point out in this passage before we proceed with our study today. The first thing is what we see in verse 7 is, again, that phrase, justified, justification. Being justified by what? Grace. His grace, right? So first key, justified by God's grace. But it doesn't stop there, because as we see in verse 5, we see this phrase, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So not just justified, but now we enter into this process of regeneration and rebirth. And then finally, like that phrase there says, starting in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So those are the three main ideas you can hold in the back of your mind as we dive in today, because we see that it doesn't just stop at justification, there's more to the process, and that's the beautiful thing. Not just justified, but we enter into this process of regeneration and renewing. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. Now, Scriptures has a specific name for this process that many of you, if not all of you, will find familiar. So 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. It says this, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness," and what is that word? "Sanctification and redemption." So you notice the key word there. That's included in these other three key words. You have righteousness, you have redemption. What's that last word I didn't mention? Sanctification, right? So we have this process now, this label that is put on to this process of rebirth, sanctification. Something that God also does for us to transform us. God declares us righteous, but He does not want us to keep wallowing in the guilt or in the struggle of our sin. He seeks to change us. Amen. And we see that biblical justification, the forgiveness of sins, the act that frees us from the penalty of disobedience to the law, it's also a channel for God's redeeming love to transform our hearts and rescue us from sin. Who God forgives, He seeks to change. This is the process of sanctification. Sanctification is not secondary to justification. They are both equal, cohesive aspects to the concept of righteousness by faith. So first, let's answer the question, what exactly is sanctification? Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. So starting in verse 13, it says this, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through what? Sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So did you notice that last phrase there? Obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the goal of sanctification. Now if you look throughout the Bible and you kind of compare things, another word for glory is character. Sanctification is trying God working in us to conform us to His character, sharing in that glory. God's character of self-emptying love. If you go to John 1:14, which I'll just read here, John 1:14, talking about Jesus, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So it's seen in His character. It's seen in His glory. God wants us to share the very essence of God's character, love. Love exemplified in Christ. Through the life of Christ, through His actions on earth, then ultimating in His death on the cross. So when we behold Christ's character, we can be changed. Our sinful habits can be overcome through Christ's power. And this process is sanctification. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 36 and notice another key aspect of this sanctification process. Ezekiel 36, and we'll start in verse 35. Ezekiel 36, verse 25, says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Amen. So we see there all these phrases. I will give you. I will take the heart of stone out of you. I will put my spirit. God is doing it all. Saying, I will do this all this for you. Our hearts are evil. We cannot change them. But since we are evil, we will never be able to perfectly obey God's perfect law. But when we come to Jesus in our helplessness, He seeks to give us a love for obedience. Now, something to understand, sanctification does not contribute to our salvation. We are already saved, but Christ did it all. He declared us justified before God, and now He wants to start a new process in us by which we show that the salvation is accepted. Colossians 2:10 is a short verse, but within this verse we see, again, a reiteration of this amazing concept. Colossians 2, verse 10. And it says, "And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." That word there, complete. You're complete in Jesus. It's God's work that we stand perfect, complete, justified, and now sanctified, righteous in Christ. Listen to this from Acts of the Apostles, page 560. "Sanctification is not the work of a moment, an hour, a day, but of a lifetime. It is not gained by a happy flight of feeling, but is the result of constantly dying to sin and constantly living for Christ." It's so powerful. Constantly dying to sin. Every day denying self. Every day sacrificing and dying to the old man. And just like the food we need daily, our whole lifetime, right, to keep us physically alive, sanctification is the process we need daily to keep our spiritual life alive. Amen? Review and Herald, June 4, 1895. "Righteousness within is testified to by righteousness without. He who is righteous within is not hard-hearted and unsympathetic, but day by day he grows into the image of Christ, going on from strength to strength. He who is being sanctified by the truth will be self-controlled and will follow in the footsteps of Christ until grace is lost in glory." Now listen to this next phrase. "The righteousness by which we are justified is imputed. The righteousness by which we are sanctified is imparted. The first is our title to heaven. The second is our fitness for heaven." See those powerful words? That Christ seeks to start a process in us to make us fit to enter His kingdom. He declares us righteous, and He seeks to work that righteousness within us day by day. And that just shows that this process, again, is all God. There is nothing we can do. We are weak, we are sinful, but all it takes is surrendering your all, your whole, to Jesus. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but in a few of those verses that we read, there is a main contributor to this process of sanctification. And if we go back to 2 Thessalonians, just really quick, 2 Thessalonians, and then 2, verses 13 and 14, I want to read verse 13 again. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by who? The Spirit and belief in the truth. So just started off to understand more of this process. We see the main contributor in this process is the Holy Spirit. And you have to understand that the ground of our salvation is God's love. Because we also see this connection in Titus, again, going back to Titus chapter 3. And we're actually going to start in verse 3. But Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of" who? The Holy Spirit. So again, we see that God chose us not because we deserved it, but we see in these verses because of His love, the love of God our Savior. And He works through the Holy Spirit to demonstrate that love towards us, and in working in us, demonstrating that love to other people. Now we have to get this straight. The Holy Spirit is not a co-redeemer. He does not do this work to help us get saved, but this work is done because we are saved, because the righteousness of God is in us. The assurance of our salvation is transforming us. Amen? So we see throughout Scripture, and just going back to what we looked at last week, where God worked through Israel, you know, trying to reveal His character to them. And finally, when Jesus comes, His people are not ready to receive Him. The Jews, the Pharisees, they were stuck in their own system of trying to work out their own righteousness. They were trying to work out their own righteousness by obedience, strict obedience to the law. And they even set up their own man-made rules in addition to the law. And so when Jesus comes, they don't receive Him. They say, "Look at this crazy man. He is introducing ideas that are weird, that are heresy." And the Pharisees, when Jesus came, they thought they were superior to Him. They said, "Look at this guy, a carpenter from Galilee. What is he trying to teach?" But this is what Jesus was trying to teach. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, page 54. "While the law is holy, the Jews could not attain righteousness by their own efforts to keep the law. Thus, the disciples of Christ must obtain righteousness of a different character from that of the Pharisees, if they would enter the kingdom of heaven. God offered them and His Son the perfect righteousness of the law. If they would open their hearts fully to receive Christ, then the very life of God, His love," again, we see that, "would dwell in them, transforming them into His own likeness. And thus, through God's free gift, they would possess the righteousness which the law requires. But the Pharisees rejected Christ, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness. They would not submit themselves to the righteousness of God." So that just describes the state of the Pharisees, trying to work out their own obedience to Allah, thinking that their obedience can save them. But Christ came to say, no, you're doing it all wrong. Instead, accept mine. Don't be so concerned about being saved, and when you fail to keep the law, say, oh, that's it. It's over. No, enter into my love, and I will work my spirit upon you, sanctify you. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens up our hearts to receive the fullness of God's love. The Holy Spirit changes our hearts of stone and works upon us, works upon our minds, and helps us understand the fullness of God's love. And that's the amazing thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, and it really just encapsulates this whole thing. Romans 5, verse 5. And Paul says this, Romans 5, verse 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Amen?
Amen.
That's the amazing thing. Sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit, allowing us to see the fullness of God's love, allowing us to see the righteousness of God working upon our hearts. We can go to another passage that Paul writes. It's really, really awesome. In Galatians chapter 1. Now, just a background to Galatians. It's actually quite interesting. If you go and read it, and you notice the tone Paul is speaking in, he is speaking in a very, very serious tone. Now, the church in Galatia, they started off all right. And they obviously believed in Jesus Christ. They saw his death on the cross. They didn't see it well. They believed on his death on the cross. And through that early church that Paul was working to, they started to accept Christ's righteousness, but at some point, Satan started coming in and making them turn back to their old ways of trying to, again, go back to the law as means for salvation, going back to the law for means of righteousness. And Paul writes to them. He says, look, you cannot be doing this. You have to turn back to the true gospel. So if we go, let's see where it's at. It's actually Galatians chapter 3. So Galatians chapter 3, and just notice the tone that he's speaking in here. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. So do you see what's going on? Who deceived you? You clearly saw what happened through what was passed down onto you. Jesus Christ crucified. Verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive who? The Spirit. By the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So interesting, and this whole chapter, chapter 3, is just jam-packed with so many things. But we see Paul asking them this question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Do you believe in the system that obedience to the law obedience to this set of rules will bring about the work of the Spirit? Or do you believe in the process of righteousness by faith? Do you believe in the process of sanctification through the Holy Spirit? Friends, it's totally the opposite of what the Galatians were falling into. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings about willing obedience to the law of God. The Holy Spirit brings about the longing for the transforming influence of Christ. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings, page 141, Ellen White says, "We cannot of ourselves conquer the evil desires and habits that strive for the mastery. We cannot overcome the mighty foe who holds us in his thrall. God alone can give us the victory. He desires us to have the mastery over ourselves, our own will and ways. But he cannot work in us without our consent and cooperation. The divine spirit works the faculties and powers given to man. Our energies are required to cooperate with God." The question, what is the role we have in this process? It's a kind of a tricky question, right? You see, Christ's work is salvation. The Holy Spirit's work is working upon our hearts to receive that salvation. Our part is nothing for salvation. We cannot work about our own salvation, but we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. So how can we cooperate with God? Now, the amazing thing we looked at last week was the sanctuary. And we saw the first phase. We saw the justification part, entering through the courtyard gate, the altar of burnt offering, the laver. But the cool thing is, as you enter into the holy place, we see the process of sanctification as well. So we just want to go to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25, and we just see the description here. Exodus 25, verse 30. "And you shall set the showbread on the table before me always." So the first item we see as we enter into the holy place, we see this table of showbread. Now, any of you who might have studied this before, what does this table of showbread represent? Okay, Jesus, right? So there's the double application there, right? You have it representing Jesus as the bread of life. But the cool thing is, it also represents Jesus as the Word of God. The table of showbread as the Word of God. And Jesus, when he comes, he has many, many statements, but we see that the table of showbread showing the Word of God as a part of the sanctification process. It's really interesting if you go to John 17, 17, notice Jesus' words here. John 17, 17, what is the first word? Sanctify, right? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen? So the scriptures, the very word of God that testify of Jesus, brings about an aspect of sanctification. Friends, we must have the word of God always. We must be daily digging into the scriptures. It's profitable for reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Amen? Amen? Reading the Bible every day, it gives us this daily bread that points to Jesus. And then the second part we see the altar of incense, which represents prayer. I'll write down Exodus 30, verse 7 through 8, describes the altar of incense. But prayer, how is prayer an important part of the sanctification process? Notice this, Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings again, 142. It says, the victory is not won without much earnest prayer, without the humbling of self at every step. Our will is not to be forced into cooperation with divine agencies, but it must be voluntarily submitted. Were it possible to force upon you, with a hundredfold greater intensity, the influence of the Spirit of God, it would not make you a Christian, a fit subject for heaven. The stronghold of Satan would not be broken. The will must be placed on the side of God's will. You are not able of yourself to bring your purposes and desires and inclinations into submission to the will of God, but if you are willing to be made willing, God will accomplish the work for you, even casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's taken from 2 Corinthians 10:5. Then you will work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Taken from Philippians 2, 12 and 13. There's just a whole lot in that one quotation. We see the key at the start. We cannot be connected to the source of salvation. We cannot be connected to the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit come upon us and work upon our lives without earnest prayer. Prayer is what connects us to the King of Heaven. Prayer is what allows us to align ourselves with God's will, to submit ourselves to His will, to put our will into His hands. That's the important part of prayer. And notice in that quote, right, it just reiterates the idea that it's all God. All God who does that work. Yet we must cooperate because God cannot force it upon us. And then finally, we see in the holy place the golden lampstand, which represents us being the light of the world. Now, what does the light need to burn? Oil, right? And again, we see that symbol, the oil that represents the Holy Spirit. We as a people, as a church, even individually, we must become sources of light through the Holy Spirit, submitting ourselves to the Holy Spirit's guidance as He impresses upon us. The question is, are you representing Jesus in your character every day? Are you allowing yourself to be submitted as a part of that sanctification process through the Holy Spirit? So I just want to wrap up with this quote here. Desire of Ages, page 324. If we do not cooperate with the heavenly agencies, Satan will take possession of the heart and will make it his abiding place. The only defense against evil is the indwelling of Christ in the heart through faith in his righteousness. Unless we become vitally connected with God, we can never resist the unhallowed effects of self-love, self-indulgence, and temptation to sin. You may leave off many bad habits. For the time, we may part company with Satan. But without a vital connection with God, through the surrender of ourselves to Him, moment by moment, we shall be overcome. Without a personal acquaintance with Christ and a continual communion, we are at the mercy of the enemy and shall do his bidding in the end. Wow. Those are such solemn words. But even within those words, there is promise. He's going back. Sanctification, equal of justification, the process that God wants to work in us, to change us, to reveal his character to us. And as we behold his character of love, we can change. But in order to cooperate with God, friends, we must be immersed in his word. We must be connected to God through prayer, and we need to ask for the Holy Spirit day by day. Because without that, we will be overcome by Satan, we will be overcome by evil, and this process that God wants to do and work within us will not happen. But the promise is that Christ's righteousness will save you. Just rely on those, not your own works or merits, but on him. So how many of you want to do that? Submit to God daily. Allow him to sanctify you. You are justified. Now, are you willing to cooperate with God? Submit yourselves to that lifetime work. Let us look to the life of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this study today. Thank you for revealing to us this wonderful process you want to do. It doesn't just stop as you declare us not guilty before God, but you want to work within us. You want to send your Spirit upon us. It's important work. Just help us to cooperate with that. Submit our will to you. Immerse ourselves in the living word. Pray and ask for your Holy Spirit to work upon us and help us to be lights to the world. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.